Please open up your Bibles now to the book of Philippians chapter number 4. I decided I wanted to take one more week away from our series on Genesis because I thought it would be appropriate for us as we anticipate heading into our annual missions conference. This is a time of stewardship, a time when we consider the principles of stewardship, and so I thought it would be appropriate for us to focus on that concept of stewardship this morning. So today we're going to be here in Philippians chapter number 4. Let's say that you were to go into one of the local banks to open up a bank account. I've done that a few times here in the recent past, mainly helping my kids open up accounts. So if you've ever opened up an account, you know how it goes. You go in, you let somebody know, hey, I'm here to open an account, and they'll probably have you take a seat there in the lobby somewhere. And after a while, the manager or one of the customer service representatives will come out and say, may I help you? And you'll say, yes, I'd like to open an account. And they'll bring you into their office, and you'll sit down with them, and you'll go through all the process of opening up your bank account, and it seems like every time I do it, there's more paperwork and more process than the time before. You go through that process, and then you give them all your information and everything and all the options on the account, and then the manager or the person who's helping you is going to say to you, and what would you like to open your account with today? Okay, this is the point at which you're supposed to pony up some money to open up your bank account. Now, just imagine, though, that you were sitting there, and the banker says to you, what kind of deposit would you like to make today in to open up your new account? And you were to say to that banker, you know what? I don't really want to open up my account today with a deposit. I'd like to start with a withdrawal. Now, you probably get a strange look. Maybe, sir, you don't quite understand what I'm talking about here. I'm asking you, how much money would you like to put into your account to open up your account? Oh, no, I understand. But I am choosing today to open up my account with a withdrawal. I don't think that would probably get it done. However, there is one kind of bank account that can be opened and maintained only by making regular withdrawals. But it's not found in any bank here in Ottawa, Kansas, or any bank here on earth at all. This account is with the Lord in heaven. Many passages of Scripture teach us that the way to open and maintain an active bank account with the Lord in heaven is to give, to make regular withdrawals from our own resources to support God's work or help those in need. And I would like to call that kind of heavenly banking this morning spiritual accounting. Today I would like to speak to you about spiritual accounting. We find it described here in Philippians chapter number 4. This is a passage of Scripture where Paul is writing a thank you note to the Philippian church. They had sent him a love gift. He was their missionary. He was their supporting missionary. They had sent him some support. This was Paul's thank you note in response to their love gift. And we're going to start reading at verse number 14. I want to read all the way through verse number 20. Would you please stand with me out of respect to God's word, since I'm going to read a full passage here. Let's go ahead and stand together as I read, beginning at verse number 14. The Apostle Paul said to the Philippian believers, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing upon the message today. Father, I pray that as we look into this wonderful passage of Scripture filled with wonderful truth, I pray that you would help us to understand it. Lord, illumine our understanding today and also how to make the applications in our lives as we study spiritual accounting. We thank you and praise you that you're a God who chooses to bless those who give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I want to share with you five truths about the giving of the Philippian believers to the Apostle Paul, their supported missionary. First of all, I would like us to consider the response to their giving there in verse number 14. Would you look back at verse 14? Paul says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done." That was Paul's response. His response was to commend them, to praise them for their generosity. "You did well," he said. Want to use some slang? It would be, "You did good." Okay, and that's what Paul is saying to these believers. And that good thing that they had done was to partake in Paul's afflictions through their giving. Look again at the verse, the word "communicate" there in that verse. That word means to partake, participate, fellowship, or share. And the word "afflictions" is talking about Paul's afflictions, his many trials and tests. And so the idea is not just that they had shared with Paul in his afflictions, but that they had actually shared in the afflictions themselves, suffering side by side with Paul. Because Paul was impoverished, they impoverished themselves to meet his need. Since he went without, they also went without. And therefore, from God's point of view, they were also entitled to share in the reward, blessing, and fruit from Paul's work. My friend, you cannot be a sufferer for the cause of Christ without also bearing fruit for Christ. You cannot be a laborer in God's harvest field without becoming a shareholder in that harvest. 2 Timothy 2:6 tells us that principle. It says, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." And so their giving was well done. First of all, both for Paul's sake, it had been a blessing to him, but also for their sake, because they had earned a reward. And I'm going to say more about that in a minute. But then one other thing I want you to see about this word "communicate" here in verse number 14. That word "communicate" means to share. But to that word is attached a prefix, a preposition that means "with." And so this word literally means not just share, but together share. All right, so that tells us this was a group effort. This was a team of givers who joined together with Paul to take on a small part of his trials on themselves. Folks, this is a church here that we see striving together for the faith of the gospel, as Paul told them to do in chapter 1 of this epistle. They're working as a team by combining their resources to give to Paul, their missionary. You know, that's exactly what we do in our Faith Promise Missions ministry here in our church. In case you're not familiar with how this works, in our Faith Promise Missions ministry, we team together to give above our tithes, to give sacrificially to the work of missions so that we can help to support those mission works around the world. And that means that when our missionaries are fruitful, guess who also is fruitful? We are. For that matter, when the supported mission ministries of our church are fruitful, we also share in that fruit. As we share in the sacrifice, so we will also share in the reward, and we will earn a commendation from our Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. Paul's response to their giving was to commend them. And the good news is that response is still available for us today when we give. But let me just ask you real quick before I go on to the next point. Believer, are you sharing in the sacrifices of those who are doing frontline work for the sake of the gospel? Or are you letting them carry those sacrifices all by themselves? Going on in the passage, secondly, I would like us to consider the regimen of their giving. Whoops, did I not get that right? Oh, there it is, the regimen of their giving. Okay. Let's take a look at that in verses 15 and 16 again. Let's read that together, okay? He says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Paul probably wasn't too surprised to receive a generous gift from the Philippian church because they had been generous with him from day one. When he says from the beginning of the gospel, he's talking about the time that the gospel message was first proclaimed in their part of the world. And so, in other words, this church had taken on their first missionary when they were still a brand new church. Right away, they began supporting Paul. He said once and again, that means that they had sent him an offering at least on two occasions while he was working to plant another church in the city of Thessalonica. Thessalonica was 90 miles down the road from Philippi. That's the next place he went after Philippi. We don't know how long he was there, but it probably wasn't that long because he had to leave town in a hurry, just as he had to leave Philippi in a hurry due to persecution. But while Paul was in Thessalonica, they had sent him two offerings. Now, later on, other churches also began to support Paul by the time he reached the city of Corinth, but the Philippians had been the very first. They had supported him early, and they had supported him regularly. And now as Paul wrote these words to the Philippians, he was looking back with fondness on their faithfulness to him over these years. These Philippian believers were truly outstanding. They brought joy to Paul's heart because they had always cared for him and they would not be denied. They loved Paul and they loved the Lord so much, they could not help sending financial assistance to Paul when he was in need. And you know, their example reminds us that those who love, give. Those who love will not be denied. So the regimen of their giving was first of all early, secondly it was regularly, and third it was lovingly. Let me ask you a question. Does your regimen of giving resemble that of the Philippian believers? Do you give early out of a priority? Secondly, do you give regularly? Is that something that you're committed to do on a regular basis? And third, do you give lovingly? Do you give out of those right motives, out of love for God and other people? Third, this morning, I would like us to also take a look at the register of their giving. And this is also in verse number 15. In fact, I'm going to park right here because this really is the central truth of the message. It's found in that phrase in verse number 15. Look at your Bible and look at verse number 15, that phrase where he says, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving." As concerning or in the matter of giving and receiving. That tells us that in spiritual accounting, God keeps a heavenly account register or a spiritual bank book in each one of our names, just like you and I would, or at least we should, keep a checkbook with a register of transactions showing the deposits and the withdrawals and a running balance. As concerning, there in that verse, literally means as to an account. That expression was one that was used in business in ancient times, like a business opening up an account with a vendor, perhaps. Like you and I opening up an account at a local bank. That's the idea. In the same way, Paul said the Philippian saints had opened up an account with him. Then those terms giving and receiving are also terms that were borrowed from the business or the financial world. Today we would say credits and debits, okay? Giving refers to withdrawals made from your account to satisfy the accounts of other people. So that would be paying bills, writing checks, accounts payable. Then the term receiving means receipts, okay? So these are payments that others are making to you, receiving and deposited into your own account. Your account's receivable, in other words. What is he talking about when he says, in this matter of an account of giving and receiving? Well, please understand, although Paul certainly practiced good financial stewardship, I don't think he was talking about the fact that he kept detailed records of all the contributions he received, and then he sent out gift receipts or giving receipts to the churches for every love gift. He is talking about their account with the Lord. They were giving to Paul and they were receiving from God. That's how spiritual accounting works. Whenever they made a payment to Paul's account, they received a deposit from the Lord into their account on file with him. The payments went out to meet needs, and the deposits came in on their heavenly bank register. As I said, spiritual accounting is unique because it requires us to open an account with the Lord by making a withdrawal or a payment from our material resources. And you know what? Each one of those withdrawals is really a deposit with the Lord in heaven. It's kind of like a spiritual bank transfer in a way. All right, the Philippian church had opened their account with Paul right after he had left them to continue his second missionary journey by sending him regular support. But even though they had been supporting Paul, they had an account with him in that sense. Their account was really with God in heaven. And although they had not been able to send him any support for the last 10 years or so because Paul had been in prison and he had been far, far away from them, and yet now they had an opportunity and their account with the Lord had remained open all of that time. And now that their latest love gift had arrived for Paul, Paul was excited for them because he was expecting a large deposit to be made into their heavenly bank account at any time. What a truth, folks. You think about that. When we make a withdrawal from our own resources so that we might give to the work of the Lord or to people that have needs, the work of the ministry, we can expect a corresponding deposit into our heavenly bank account with the Lord. And for every giving, okay, there is a receiving. And the books are kept by God. Safe to say, he doesn't make any errors on the books. He does not overlook one transaction, leave out one transaction. And then one other thing that I want you to know is that the receiving always far outweighs the giving. The size of the deposits can only be described as abounding. And we're going to look at that part of the passage in just a minute. But let me ask you another question before I go on to the next point. Believer, I'm wondering, how long has it been since there was any activity in your heavenly bank account? Or have you even opened the account with the Lord? I mean, here on earth, you know, if you don't have any activity in your account for a long time, they may send you a letter or something in the mail saying, you know, due to inactivity in your account, we're considering closing your account. You need to make use of this account. How long has it been since you received a deposit on your account with the Lord in heaven? Let's go on and talk about the receipt of their deposit, the receipt for their giving there in verse number 18. Jump down to verse number 18, okay? He says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Epaphroditus was the messenger of the Philippian church to Paul. He had brought this love offering with him for Paul from the church, their sacrificial gifts. And Paul now says to them, "I have all." That was also an expression commonly found on receipts in the ancient world. It means paid in full. But even more importantly, their gift had been received not just by Paul, but by God Himself. And folks, this is why we use the word offering to describe our giving today. You ever wondered why we call giving an offering? I mean, we talk about, you know, taking up an offering. We do that in every service. We have offering plates, and we talk about giving our tithes and offerings. Why do we use that word offering to describe giving? Folks, the reason that we call monetary gifts offerings is because every gift that is given in the name of the Lord and out of love for the Lord is really a sacrificial offering that is presented to the Lord as an act of worship, much like the offerings that were presented, the sacrifices that were presented by the Israelites in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, in the last part of verse number 18 there, Paul uses three different descriptions that really are taken from the Old Testament, really are used first to describe Old Testament offerings, and he applies those descriptions to the offering of the Philippian church for Paul. And he used the descriptions to get across the point that their offering had not just been received by Paul, but that it had been received by God himself. Now, that it was presented to God, it was received by God, and it was pleasing to God. Would you look at those three descriptions? First of all, he said it was an odor of a sweet smell or fragrance. Just like those Old Testament incense offerings that carried up that sweet, pleasing scent all the way up to God in heaven. So he's comparing their offering here to the incense offerings of the Old Testament. Secondly, he said it was a sacrifice acceptable. Just like the Old Testament sacrifices were accepted by God when they were offered according to the prescribed method and with the right motive. It's like God himself had put his stamp of approval on their offering. Cha-chunk, accepted by God himself. And then third, he said it was well-pleasing to God. Well-pleasing in his sight. That brings to mind when in the Old Testament when it says that God had respect to Abel's offering of a firstborn lamb of the flock. That's the same idea. God was pleased with Abel's offering. And he said in the same way, God is pleased with the offering that you have presented to him through your giving. And so on the earthly plane, folks, the church's love gift was given to Paul, but in the spiritual dimension, it had really been sent up to God in heaven, offered up to him, well-pleasing in his sight, accepted by him as an approved act of worship. To use our accounting terminology again, their payment to Paul had been received and receipted by God himself. Duly noted and recorded to their account in the heavenly register. And you know what that meant? That meant that now they could expect a return. Their gift had been received. Now let's go on. Finally this morning, the fifth point, let's talk about the reward for their giving. And now we're going to go back to verse number 17. I want you to look at this verse here with me. He says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to," or literally, "into your account." All right, so Paul didn't want to give them the wrong impression about his motives, so he made it very clear that he was not praising them for their gift because he was hoping that they would give him another gift. No, he just wanted them to know that God was going to bless them. And that's what he really wanted. He said, "What I desire," that word desire means to seek or to pursue or to crave something or to yearn for something in your heart. It's what you truly desire and are striving to attain. And Paul said that what he really craved was not more from the Philippians. What he really craved was fruit that would be abounding or increasing or multiplying into their account with God. That tells us that God's blessings come to those that give in amounts larger than the original withdrawals. That tells us that God repays with interest. Far more goes in than ever goes out. They are bigger deposits than payments. So yeah, maybe some kind of a spiritual transfer where it goes out of your account on earth and into your account in heaven. But along the way, it gets a lot bigger as well. There is a return on our investment from the Lord, both in heaven and on earth. Now, please understand that we don't give to get. And I've heard people express that in the past or variations of that idea. That's a self-centered motive. That's the wrong motive for giving. We give, or we should give, out of love for God and His work and His people, like the Philippians did. They are the illustration for us of the right motives for giving. But let's also bear in mind that God encourages us to give generously, and He offers us many promises of blessing to help crystallize our faith into obedience in this area. Because a lot of times that's what we need. We need a little push to take a step of faith. And so God encourages us by giving us promises of blessing. He says, those that sow bountifully in their giving shall also reap bountifully. And that bountiful reaping can be realized in many different ways. There are many different kinds of fruit that God can multiply into our account with Him. In fact, let me just share with you three major headings of fruitfulness that is multiplied into the accounts of givers by God. First of all, there is treasures in heaven. That ever-increasing balance in the bank of heaven, so to speak, as well as rewards and awards that are given out at the judgment seat of Christ for faithfulness. Treasures in heaven. Number two, there is also daily provision. In fact, we have a verse all about daily provision in this passage. So let's look at verse number 19 and let's read that verse again. He says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I wonder how many of you have that verse memorized. Just slip up your hand. You say, "I've memorized that before." That's one of my favorite promises and verses in the Bible, because it assures us that when we give, one specific way that God will multiply fruit into our account is to make sure that all of our own material needs are met. So let me just unpack the specifics of this promise, if I could, for you, okay? Look again at that verse in your Bible. First of all, Paul said, "But my God." That's a contrast, okay? Paul could never repay these believers, but God could and would. Paul says to them, "You know what? I have received from you, but God will repay. The God that I work for will cover my debt by supplying for you." Look at that word, supply. "My God shall supply." That word means to fill something up full, or to fill a hollow or empty place. You know what I think of when I think of that word? I think of that Old Testament story of Samson, how he slew like 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, and then God carved a hollow place out of the jawbone and He filled it with water to quench Samson's need in that moment for thirst. In the same way, folks, the idea here, Paul said to these believers, God will fill up your own hollow places to the overflowing. He will meet your needs. Just as they had met Paul's need, God would now meet each and every need they have. Look at that next part of the verse. He said, God shall supply all your need. Not just some, but every last one of them. What a glorious promise of provision to those who give. The truth is, my friend, there's no way that God is going to stand back and watch you help meet somebody else's need and then not help you and meet your own needs. Because every gift that is given for His sake is really a gift that is given to Him, and God will be no person's debtor. God is not going to owe you something, so don't be afraid to give. Step out in faith and give from your present abundance, trusting that God will meet your needs of tomorrow, because He has promised to provide for your needs. That's how these Philippians were giving. They didn't have large amounts of surplus, but what they had, they sent to Paul, trusting that God would take care of them. And Paul assured them that God would take care of them. And yes, giving that way will stretch your faith, but that's okay, because that's really the whole point of the exercise. That's really what sacrificial giving is all about. It's not giving what is comfortable, it's giving what is uncomfortable. Trusting that God is going to take care of us. And we have some great promises to build our faith upon, like this one right here in this passage of Scripture. I mean, what more does God need to say to us than He will supply all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? What more does God have to say? So let's give generously, trusting that whatever our own needs will be, they will be paid in full out of God's heavenly checkbook. Would you look at that last part of the verse there? He says, according to his riches or his wealth in glory by Christ Jesus. That's talking about the unlimited bank account of God himself. I mean, what a source, what a sufficient supply, what a scale of repayment. Folks, we're not talking about a 1% return on investment like a lot of bank accounts today, you know, big deal. We're not even talking about a 10% return on investment. We're not even talking about a 100% return on our investment. We're talking about hundreds or thousands of percent return, fruit multiplying into our account. And how can we even begin to compare an earthly investment with a heavenly return anyway? How do you even compare those? I mean, we're talking about a totally different, I mean, not the same currency. It's a different economy. There is no limit to God's glorious riches. So let's let this promise sink in. I'll tell you, this promise has been an encouragement to me many times. It's actually on the wall in my office. Somebody, the church, I think it was a few years ago, gave it to me. And I have that on my wall, and I sit sometimes on my couch, on my little love seat there underneath that promise, and I pray on the basis of that promise, and I've seen God meet specific needs for me and my family because that promise is true. God gave it to us to build our faith upon and to teach us to step out by faith and to give. It is an unlimited promise of unlimited provision for an unlimited number of needs, but I want you to notice that the promise is conditional. Because in the context of the passage, this promise was made to people who had already given generously out of their very limited resources. So specifically, contextually, this is a promise that is made to those who have given. And so if we want to activate the reality of this promise in our own lives, we should look for opportunities to give out of love for God and His work and His people, just like the Philippian saints had done. And then we will begin to know the joys of spiritual accounting in our lives. There's another type of fruit that God multiplies into the accounts of givers, though, and I'm going to make sure I cover that one too, and that's earthly fruition. Other passages teach us about several areas of bountiful fruitfulness that can reach believers here on earth. For those that give generously, they include the spiritual fruit of souls being saved and edified, the fruits of righteousness in our own lives, abounding grace for every good work, additional material resources to enable us to give even more generously, and greater fruit of thanksgiving through us to God. All more kinds of fruitfulness. Folks, we serve a generous God who delights to reward the generous giver. But if I could borrow another term from accounting, the bottom line, okay? What is the bottom line about giving? The bottom line is that our great God gets all the glory. He gets the glory from the giving, and He gets the glory from the receiving. Would you look again at verse number 20? He says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Folks, when we give out of the right motives, we glorify God by reflecting His love to other people. And then we also glorify God by demonstrating faith in His promises to take care of our needs. And then when we receive the blessings, oh, not only do the gifts glorify the giver, but then we have another opportunity to glorify God by returning our praise and thanks to God, just as Paul did here in this passage. He wrote this doxology in verse number 20, giving praise to God for His blessings in his life. Would you look again at verse number 19? Notice verse number 19. We see God meeting our needs according to His riches and glory. And then in verse number 20, we see our natural response is to return glory to God. So verse number 19, the glory comes down. And in verse number 20, the glory goes back up. Folks, that's the way it's supposed to be. It should be a never-ending cycle of glory to God through giving. generous giving to His glory, followed by abounding provisions from His riches in glory and supplied gloriously in our lives to the glory of God who gave. It's all about God's glory. It's not about us. Just like any other kind of right worship, it's not about us. It's about God. Now I have three questions I want to ask you as I conclude this morning. Three very practical questions. Now that we understand the principles of spiritual accounting, number one, what are you craving? What are you craving? Do you crave the kind of spiritual fruitfulness and heavenly blessings that Paul described in this passage? Or do you crave something else instead? What kind of return are you really seeking after in your life? That's what I'm asking you today. Now, sadly, most people in this world, and even some Christians, crave the riches and comforts of this world, and they arrange their priorities around those desires, such as for a bigger salary, or for a nicer house, or a better car, or a more luxurious lifestyle, or the very best this world has to offer, material success, reaching a certain level or pinnacle of achievement. But the fact is, my friend, if that is what you are seeking and you are craving in life, you are wasting your time and your life, because those things are not going to last. And so you'd be better off to turn them into things that last while you have the opportunity. Real wisdom is to crave the heavenly treasures and the eternal fruit that is multiplied into your account with the Lord in heaven. Those are the treasures that last. I want to submit to you that if the Apostle Paul could crave that kind of fruit and that kind of treasure for these believers that he loved, then we really ought to crave them for ourselves. Because the offer of spiritual blessing is made to each one of us that knows Christ as Savior. It wasn't just for the Philippian believers. It's for all of us. But if we want that abounding, multiplying fruit, the way to gain it is to divest ourselves of some of our earthly assets so we may give to the work of the ministry or to help meet the needs of other people for the sake of Christ. In the name of Christ. But you know what? So often we struggle to give generously and sacrificially, don't we? Oh, most of us, if we give, it's typically what is comfortable for us to give, not what is sacrificial for us to give. We may struggle to really divest ourselves of our goods because we crave them for ourselves. Or maybe we just don't really believe that that heavenly gain is for real. You know, oh, Pastor, that was a great story today you told about a heavenly bank account, but we just don't really believe that it is real. We're just not quite convinced that heavenly rewards are just as desirable as earthly gain. But I just want to assure you this morning that spiritual accounting is just as real and down to earth as sitting down at your desk to crunch some numbers on your calculator or to balance your checkbook. It is that real. And actually, we won't need banks in heaven because there's no thieves there that would steal the riches anyways. So there won't be any need to lock up our riches for safekeeping. But make no mistake about it, our heavenly treasures is just as real as any earthly treasures that you may crave. In fact, they are far more real and far more common. Folks, we're talking about a heavenly city where every one of the 12 foundations is encrusted with a different precious gem, where each one of the gates is made out of a single pearl, where the streets are paved with pure gold. We're talking about a place where the most precious things here on earth are common building materials. But if you want to lay up an abundant store of those heavenly treasures for yourself, you'll need to make some withdrawals here on earth. As they say, the interest paid by that savings plan is out of this world. In fact, it's both in this world and it's out of this world because, as I just explained to you a moment ago, some of the blessings reach us here on earth and others we will enjoy in heaven. But if you want to earn interest from the bank of heaven, the rule is no deposit, no return. What are you craving? Number two, second question I want to ask you, how much are you praising? This is for people who have received those riches from God and have enjoyed His bountiful and daily provision in their lives. Have you ever experienced that glorious provision of God in your life? Has there ever been a time when you really saw God step in and He amazed you with His blessings and His goodness? Sometime when you had a need, you took your need to God in prayer and you laid it out before Him and you had that hollow place in your life filled up to the overflowing from the riches of God Himself. If you know that kind of experience, then you know how the Apostle Paul was feeling when he wrote those words in verse 20 of praise and glory to God. Like they say down south, you know what it's like to have a good old-fashioned shouting fit to the glory of God. At least I hope you know what that's like. Because when God provides, we shouldn't hold back our praise. No. We should let His glories be seen and heard, because remember, it's all about His glory. We shouldn't rein it in. When God intervenes gloriously in our lives, then believer, don't be like those 9 lepers that begged to be healed, and then they were healed, but then they didn't think it was important to come back to the Lord Jesus and say thank you. Be like that one that returned to give glory to God through his thanks. Give God the glory. What are you craving? How much are you praising? And then number 3, in what manner are you giving? In what manner are you giving? Specific context of this passage is to people who had given sacrificially to missions. I also think it's important for us to understand that the truths about spiritual accounting that we have learned this morning apply not just to missions giving, but actually to every kind of giving that is commended by God, whether that's giving to the work of the ministry, giving to meet the needs of the saints and believers, giving to the poor, no matter where you open your account with the Lord. Whether it's with the church, with Faith Promise Missions, with those that you love in the body of Christ, with the poor that are outside the body of Christ, you can be sure that God will take care of you and He will multiply fruit into your account. So what are you waiting for? Folks, let's get busy and give. If you're not presently participating in the work of giving, then the application, the challenge for you is to open up your account with the Lord right away by making your first withdrawal from your own account to give. Open up your account with the Lord in heaven. The best way to do that is to start with tithing. I preached on tithing about a year ago, and I won't preach that again, but that's the first and right first step for us to take in terms of opening an account with the Lord. But then to go beyond in that area of sacrificial giving. Tithing is a matter of obedience and blessing. Giving beyond the tithe is a matter of special blessing. Sacrificially, take a step to give to Faith Promise Missions. We don't have to do it this way, Faith Promise Missions, but it's a very biblical and good framework upon which we can stretch our faith to grow in the area of gracious and sacrificial giving. If it's been a while since you gave sacrificially and your account with the Lord, maybe you opened it, but it's been inactive, well then the best thing to do is start making regular transactions again. Okay, you make the withdrawals and the Lord will take care of the deposits. And then if you're already giving regularly and actively, then let me encourage you as well. Keep it up and multiply your fruit and ask God to give you greater faith for greater gifts and more bountiful blessings. So I want to challenge you today to crave, to desire and pursue after heavenly treasures and not earthly treasures. I want to encourage you to get started with spiritual accounting today, if you have not already been practicing it. For all of us, I want us all to be. This is the challenge, okay? Become a PSA. You know what that is? You probably heard of a CPA, right? Certified Public Accountant. I'm challenging you to be a PSA, a practicing spiritual accountant. All right, would you bow your heads with me?